Welcome to another family Bible study. Again, we have the privilege, and truly it is a great and wonderful privilege, to look into the Word of God. Secondly, it is an enormous privilege that in this day God is opening the Scriptures as He has not done so in the past. The Bible does show us that there is such a thing as progressive revelation. Oh, the revelation! The Word itself was completed about 2,000 years ago, and it's been in the hands of believers for a long, long, long time. But that doesn't mean that it was understood. And it's up to God how fast He wants to reveal the truths of the Bible to those who sincerely study it and want to know what the truth is. But we do know that right at the end of time, where we are, all the evidence is pointing to that. Right at the end of time, God is revealing a much, much more than He had ever, or a great amount of information that He had not previously given to us. Unfortunately, we find that so much, not all, but so much of what He is giving to us is so negative. It is so unhappy. It makes us want to weep. It makes us want to mourn, because we see that it is God's judgment on His people. That is, His people in the sense that they were the churches and congregations that God has been building for over 1950 years. And when we think of the awesome fact that finally we come to the end of this church age, and God has nurtured that church, He has cared for that church in spite of its failings and shortcomings and wrong doctrines, nevertheless He has blessed the Word that has been sent forth by that church. He has watched over it as it has expanded into all the world. And then suddenly the great tribulation begins, and that church that has been so dear, those local congregations that have been so dear, so precious to God, suddenly are under the care of Satan. Satan is ruling in them. God is bringing judgment upon them. What a shocker! What a shocker! And if we did not have the Bible to tell us about it, we would be in utter confusion, utter chaos in our minds. What in the world is going on? Fact is, we see the facts that terrible things have happened in the churches and congregations. All we have to do is go through our city and visit this church and that church and the next church and that church and compare with what we could have seen 50 years ago, and there are major changes in virtually all of them. Not all, but almost all of them. And then we wonder, what is going on? And we go to the Bible, and there God opens it up for us. There God tells us, yes, yes, there is a judgment that has come upon the churches. And it is a very solemn, a terrible judgment, and it is going to transition into the final judgment. We're in the closing years of the history of the world. Now, we've been studying for some time now the opening chapters of Jeremiah, and this is what we have seen. We have learned that Jeremiah is like a newspaper for today. It is in the setting of God's judgment on ancient Israel, ancient Judah, when they were destroyed back in 587 B.C. by the Babylonians, and yet much of the language can only identify with where we are today. God is using them as an example, the destruction of Judah as an example, but in actuality, the language of Jeremiah is pointing right to us today. And therefore, as we are looking at this, first of all, we marvel at its pertinency. We marvel at the fact, yes, yes, as God is saying this, we can see this. We see this all around in the church world. And we're living in the days of instant communication, so we know what is happening in a lot of sectors of the Christian church. We have great awareness of this. We see it in the on the TV screen. We hear it on the radio. We read it in the newspapers that what is going on. And we find that it parallels exactly what God is saying would happen. And of course, the other thing is that is so terrible is that as we see this, we see that it is negative, negative, negative. And if it had not been for the fact that finally we learned, as God in this matter of progressive revelation finally taught us that, but that's not the end, that's not the end. There is still the latter rain. There is the fact that God has a little season, a final season, the final harvest, when he's going to save a great multitude which no man can number throughout the period or during the last part of this great tribulation time which we are presently in. And that, of course, fills us with joy. That is the compensating piece of information that can help us at least keep our mental balance, our moral balance, our emotional balance, so that we won't be completely dismayed. Of course, behind it all is the fact that there is God, and God is perfect in all that he does. He never loses control of anything. He is in charge. And what we're seeing, however dismaying it may be, however ugly the language may be, we know, but this is the voice of God, and God does everything perfectly. And we, of course, are humans, and our understanding of what should happen or what is proper or what is reasonable in God's sight doesn't get close to what God knows to be reasonable and proper and righteous. And so we are so glad that as we read things that are dismaying to the uttermost or things that we don't understand quite yet, we know that God is in charge. God is doing it. God is faithful to all of his commitments. God does everything perfectly. We don't have to worry that something is going to get out of like a wild bull that's going to go charging in every direction and bringing chaos and ruin wherever it goes. No, that can't happen. God is in very careful charge of everything. Now, we've been looking at Jeremiah 4. We've come down to Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23. Let's begin with verse 22. We've already covered this. We're not going to look at that again, but I just to kind of transition into where we are for this study. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. And remember, the people that God is talking about are the churches and congregations. They were his people. They were just not anybody. They were like ancient Israel during the period of ancient Israel. Ancient Israel were God's people, and then God rejected them and set them aside except for the remnant chosen by grace. Now he's talking about my people, the churches and congregations that he has established throughout the New Testament era. It's foolish. They have not known me. They are foolish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. And what an indictment that God is making about the church, the local congregations that are the external representation of the kingdom of God here on this earth. And then he uses language of hell. He uses language of indicating it is the end. It is the end. There's only judgment that's in view. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. And that is language that was taken from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Remember, we looked at it in our last study. And it is the language of an earth that has not seen the salvation program as yet. It's under the wrath of God. And that is exactly where the church has come to. They are in a hopeless situation. We're going to see that as we go on in a few more verses here. It is a hopeless situation. You know, when you read the book of Judges, and you see again and again that God would rescue Israel, and then they would rebel, and then God would send the Philistines or the Moabites or or the Moabite or someone else to harass them and bring them into bondage, and then God would send another rescuer, Jephthah or a Gideon or a Samson to rescue them. Again and again and again, God would rescue after Israel would fall into sin and rebel against God. Now we have come to a time where there is no rescuing. It is the end. It is the end. And that is what makes this whole study so terrible, so awful, so unhappy. There is no future for the local congregation. God is finished. It is the end. And that's why he's using the language here of the fact that there is no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved slightly. And remember, we read, I beheld, and lo, there was no man. And we saw that that literally was not one man. That is, Christ was not there. And the birds of the heavens were fled. And we saw that that probably was a reference to the fact that the believers are being cast out. They're driven out, or they're commanded to come out, because there is no future, no spiritual future for the church, the local congregations. God is finished. No different. We don't have to get nervous about this in the sense, oh no, God would never do that. But when we look at ancient Israel, for 1,500 years from the time that they came out of Egypt, they were a nation under the exquisite and loving care of God as he brought them through the wilderness and through the Red Sea and through the Jordan River and brought great prophets to them like Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and so on. And finally, when Christ went to the cross and the veil of the temple was rent, it meant that the honeymoon was over. God was finished with national Israel. Never again do they fit into God's plan as a representation of the kingdom of God. Their era had come to an end. True, there was a remnant chosen by grace that have come out of that and continue to come out of that, just as there is a remnant chosen by grace coming out of the churches, the local congregations. They are the ones who are driven out and who are commanded to come out. But insofar as the institution of the nation of Israel, when God was finished, it was finished. Remember Mark 11, when he cursed the fig tree, may you never again bear fruit. That was a picture of national Israel that had come to an end. Now we've come to the end of the church age, and there will never, never be fruit again. Now, we don't like this, of course, but God is showing, now look, I've done this before. I did this to national Israel. They were the apple of my eye. They were my chosen people. They were my special people. Just think of them. Out of them, the Lord Jesus Christ came, the Savior of the world. He came out of national Israel. He was from the tribe of Judah. And so it is a people that, and they occupied Jerusalem, and there the temple was, and all the other glorious things that had to do as representation of aspects of the kingdom of God and God's whole salvation plan. And if I finished with them, I can certainly finish with the church age. But it doesn't mean, and this is the wonder of it all, that God is finished with his evangelization program. That's another matter. He still has the latter rain. We'll get into that a little later. All right, now, here we go on. We're going to go on with verse 26. As God continues to paint the terrible picture of total abandonment, I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. This is talking about the time that we're living in as God is finished with the church age. No wonder he says in three different, at least three, maybe four places in the New Testament, that there'll be not one stone in the temple left upon another that will not be thrown down. It is done. It is finished. And no matter how pastors or dear people try to think that maybe our church is the exception. Our church is the exception. We have a faithful man of God in the pulpit. We have this, we have that. Somehow God is still looking with kindness and mercy and grace upon our congregation. They are deceiving themselves. It is not possible. Not possible. And any time that we get that kind of mentality, maybe our church is different, all we have to do is think again. At the end of the era of the institution of National Israel, they had the most favorable preaching at that time that had ever occurred in the history of National Israel, because they had God Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of this. God Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ preaching in the synagogues, preaching in the temple. Now, could anything be more wonderful than that? Is there anything in the church age that holds a candle or compares with Jesus preaching in the temple or in the synagogues? The answer, of course not. No preacher can be as wonderful a preacher and as glorious a preacher and faithful as a preacher as the Lord Jesus Christ. That's impossible. Yet, what was happening? What was happening? No, virtually nobody was becoming saved. They drove him out of the sanctuary. They wanted to kill him, the Jewish leaders. And when we study the New Testament, and God has given us a lot of detail about this, so we don't have to speculate. This is not guesswork. God has given us a lot of information that people were not being saved. Virtually nobody was being saved. And if that's the way National Israel came to its screeching halt, then are we surprised that that's the way the church age comes to an end? It's very parallel. You can still have some reasonably faithful pastors, but they certainly don't compare with the Lord Jesus. And if Jesus preached and there was no one becoming saved, how in the world can we expect, if God has set up a parallel arrangement, how can we expect that now, at the end of the church age, there's still going to be some kind of salvation going on in a church just because we believe we still have some kind of a faithful pastor? When God says it is done, it is done. And we're going to see more and more language of this as we go along. Well, all right, now we look at verse 27. Now, here is a verse that gives the hope. You know, when we read Romans chapter 11, we read there about the blindness that's come upon National Israel. But there was a remnant chosen by grace. And there is a remnant that is still going to be saved, even though there is no more hope for the churches. The whole land shall be desolate. And the land that God has in, well, actually, the whole land is desolate is a big statement. Because on the one hand, when God has loosed Satan so that he can be the ruler now in the congregations, when he removes his Holy Spirit from the churches and congregations, that of course is utter consternation, although they don't know about it, but it's utter consternation to the unbelievers in the churches, who make up perhaps the greatest number of people in the churches. They don't know it, but a terrible situation has prevailed for them. Secondly, obviously it's utter consternation for the true believers, because now we have to make that transition from putting our trust in our church overseers and in the forms that we've had in our churches and so on, and we're driven out, and we now operate as individuals in the world. And of course, it causes us to be to have our trust entirely in Christ. It makes it very clear that we can't trust our church in any sense. We can't trust our parents. We can't trust anybody for our salvation. We can only trust Christ. And that in itself is a very healthy situation, that we come to that point where our trust has to be 100%, 100%, not 99 and 99 100%, but 100% in the Lord Jesus. And so, but it is a trauma for the true believers to be driven out, because we've loved the church. We've grown up in the church. We've been part of the church. After all, it was God's divine organism, God's divine institution. He established it. He gave the rules for it. He is the one who has cared for it. And now to realize that it has come under the wrath of God is a terrible, terrible piece of information. But it is also a desolation for the world itself. And that is why the beginning of the Great Tribulation is so awesome, because you see, what organization, what group of people were mandated by God for over 1950 years to bring the gospel to the world? The churches and congregations. And wherever there were churches and congregations springing up, that is, wherever missionaries were operating, there was a hope for those people, because they were hearing the gospel. They didn't realize their need of a Savior, but God knew their need of a Savior, and there were the elect there that were becoming saved. And so as long as the churches operated, there was a real hope for the world. But when, at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, God suddenly stopped the usage of the churches, their era has come to an end. The Holy Spirit is not operating. Where does that leave the unsaved of the world? Where does that leave them? There is no hope for the moment. There is no possibility of salvation. The churches are not being used any longer. And so it is, even though the church even though the world doesn't realize this, it was a time of great consternation for the world. No, they didn't realize it. The unsaved, they don't know how bad their situation is. Nobody really knows how bad their situation is till they become saved. Only when we become saved do we really look at the Bible and understand the terrible predicament that mankind is in, that they're moving rapidly toward hell. But the fact is that we who are believers knew how bad the situation of the world is, and the fact is that if there's no one mandated or qualified by God to bring the gospel, well, then there's no hope for the world. There's no hope for the world. It's utter disaster. And so it is, the whole land is desolate. But. For the sake of the elect, those days are shortened. Remember Matthew 24, verse 22. For the sake of the elect, those days are shortened. God still has a plan for the world. He says, I will not make a full end. As he brings judgment on the churches, that is not the end of the gospel message, because he still has the latter rain in view. He still has the final harvest. At this time, we have to discontinue our study right at this moment, when we are right in the middle of a thought here. But next time we will continue, and trust that we'll be able to pick up this thought and further develop it.